And I was going to get up and say something about, hey, it's wonderful. This is the first Sunday in a while we haven't had snow. And then I looked out and with that in mind, I just thank God for every day. And I do want to say that I appreciate all that have helped clean around the building, but especially Mike, who has taken on the lion's share of doing that and has done it on his own and has decided to really keep this area clean, and I appreciate that. That does not detract from any of the others that have helped and worked on it. I appreciate that as well, but I wanted to thank him. And this just isn't right to not see Glendon staring at me. I think it's probably maybe once more he wasn't able to come, but this is unusual for me. We've been studying on Sunday morning about people who claim to get different types of revelations from God, and how can we know those aren't true, and why would people care? I mean, what difference does it make to God whether you do one thing or another thing? Well, it makes a lot of difference to Him. And when I look into God's Word, we're going to go through some things rather quickly today. I had put this lesson together years ago, not that long ago, to preach somewhere else, and I thought I'm going to do some things with it today that I hope would help us. And it's interesting because Philip had stopped me last week and given me a note about, and I know some of you already know about this, but about how Ken Ham and Bill Nye had a debate, and he was saying that he had watched that, and it is on YouTube, and it was fascinating to him to watch that and see this discussion about whether there's a God or whether there's anything, or did this all this happen by random. One of the proofs that it did not randomly happen is God's Word, and I don't think people really understand about God's Word. So today we're going to do something rather quickly. We're going to talk about this personal message from God. What happens is we use a lot of passages over and over, but today I want to try to put everything together. And we will start, and I probably will try to take a breath at the end. But when we look at this and we see this, this is not a message to a bunch of people randomly. It is to an individual. When God had this written, He was thinking down in time, and He actually had an Abe Martin III in mind when He wrote this. And that should be what you think about it as well. This is not for me to use as a hammer against someone else. This is not for me to look at everybody else. His intent was for me to look at me. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. To who? To you, Abe. Why? So that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped into every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Not the first time He let this be known, though. He said it many, many times throughout His will. But in Isaiah 55, He said, starting with verse 9 and going through 11, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are My ways higher than your ways, and My thoughts than your thoughts." And to put it bluntly, His thoughts versus our collective thoughts, there's no comparison. It's a big contrast. So as He goes on there, He says, "For as the rain comes down," and I can use the example in the snow from heaven, "and waters the earth and do not return there, but makes it bring, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." He said, if you look at that, you understand there's a purpose behind that. There is order behind that. There is intelligent design behind that. It makes it possible that something can grow. So He said, "So shall My word be that goes forth from My mouth," inspired from God. "It shall not return to Me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." This book, contrary to all the other books, was written by at least 40 men over at least 1,500 years. Now that's pretty amazing if you think about, okay, well, there surely then, when these men were just writing this, there had to be some things in there that they didn't agree with each other on. Because that's what we do as we write through time. And we see this, and people today don't agree with what people said 200 years ago. 1,500 years? Why is this important? Why do we need to know this? It's because there's only one author. There's only one true author in this. There wasn't a bunch of them. The men were writing it down, but just like he said in Isaiah 55 and in 1 Timothy, I told them how to write it. There's one theme with this as well. We look at this one theme all through the Bible. It is an amazing thing that as time went on, each one of these writers wrote about this one theme over and over and over and over again. Now, the old was written for our learning, according to Hebrews 15:4, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. But in our time, the new was written for our obedience. He said, if you love me, Abe, you'll keep my commandments, John 14:15. We've heard this many times. The old is the new concealed. It actually says that in 1 Peter 1:10 and 11. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully. They searched it carefully. They wanted to make sure. We were talking this morning, how can you know which one's right? Search it carefully. Who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them. Now, the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. They searched it out, but they didn't understand it. And we see that in the New. They did not understand what these old prophets had written. But the New is the old revealed, it is said. In Ephesians 3:3-5, Paul said, how that by revelation He made known to me the mystery. Something that had been concealed is all it's talking about, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. Had He not put it in there? Did He not? Yes. But they didn't understand, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. So let's take a journey in time. One word written for one time to one person. And each person needs to look at it that way. It is personal. Personally written to each one here. God expects you to accept this as a personal revelation. He says, I'm going to tell you how this all started. In the beginning, God. And He created man in His own image. That was the beginning over 6,000 years ago. He said then, the problem was after He created humans, sin entered. Adam and Eve, the first two that created, Eve was deceived. She gave it the fruit to Adam. He took it as well. Both were in sin. But He said with that, with all the punishment He gave them, which was going to be both, He said, physical death and spiritual death, they had separated themselves from Him through their sin. And He said they would return to dust as well. They could no longer partake of a fruit that would have kept them alive. In Genesis 3:15, He makes a promise about how to Satan. He says to Satan, you may bruise his heel, but he will bruise your head. A promise made to him. Job 1:6-8, we see Satan is certainly understanding this. And he's trying to bruise as many as he can. He's trying to hurt them until he can bruise the one he's really after. And we find in Revelation 12, actually starting with verse 1 and going through verse 10, that the intent was to bruise, that is, he was going to try to kill this son when he came out. And he killed him, but he didn't accomplish what he wanted. He didn't understand. And this one, Jesus Christ, rose from the dead and went back to sit at the right hand of the Father in heaven. But we can see through all this the intent of this. A promise kept. How could God have done that? How could He make a promise 4,000 years prior to this and it happened exactly like He said? You understand why I believe it? And then murder occurred. In Genesis 4:1-15, we find that Cain and Abel come into this world. Cain cannot stand the fact that his brother Abel is accepted in his sacrifice. In James 3:11-12, he said he became a murderer. He took the life of his own brother. And as we look at this and we think about it, this isn't in there. As time went on and as humans started gaining in number, we don't know to what degree, we don't know how many. But certainly with each one of them, it was on their minds constantly to do evil. They thought of all kinds of ways to do evil. Sound familiar? Have humans changed? They have not. But this got so bad that God said He looked around and He found one man who was trying to follow Him with his family. And we find that only 8 out of all this whole group were doing what God said. This is a continuous story of how God deals with human beings. And through it all, we see one constant theme that we'll talk about. So he sent a flood. The flood killed every breathing creature on the earth. God said, I've had enough. And only 8 souls were saved because of their obedience, because they, Noah and his family, built an ark for the saving of him and his family. And this took a long time. And he tried to talk to others, but they wouldn't listen. So now, at least 1,650 years have passed, at least. And when I say this, we don't know some things about time as far as how long Adam and Eve were in the garden before they sinned and all that. But God makes his first covenant to all human beings. He makes a promise, a covenant. He says, I will never, ever destroy the earth again by flood. Ever. And he said, to prove that, I will put a rainbow in the sky that you'll be able to see. And to this day, when we look up at the rainbow, now, amazing how many years ago this was, and God put that rainbow up there. So, 4,500 years ago, God made a covenant with man. And as we look at that rainbow, we can certainly understand that. But why would a human being have put that down? And why would in all cultures there be this idea of a flood? And there has been, even people who did not believe in the Bible. As time passes on, there's this man who's trying to do right. His name's Abram. He's a man who, his family around him is worshiping idols, as we find out. God comes to him and he says, Abram, you're doing right, and I want to make some promises to you on condition. And the conditions are this. If you will do what I ask you to do, I will promise you a land. I will promise you a great nation. And I will promise that through you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Now this is another set of promises that God makes. Let's see if he keeps them. As time goes on, Abram doesn't see those things. He does go get to see the land that God will eventually give his people. He does get to see some seed, but not like God had said. This happened about 2081 B.C., around that time. Don't take my dates, and I've told you this before, as being no one could prove this for sure. We're looking at times as we can know them. Abram and Sarah try to help God out. So, through Hagar, Abraham has a son, Ishmael. But that's not what God wanted. So God comes back to him later when he's around 99 years old, and he says to him in Genesis 17, 24 through 27, that he wants him and all his house to be circumcised. So, another covenant is made. This will be to Abraham and to his seed. This covenant will be made. It will be a covenant that they will follow. It will be a covenant that God keeps with them as long as they keep their part of it. If they don't keep their part, he certainly will not keep his. At that moment, Abram and Sarai's names are changed to Abraham and Sarah. God reaffirms his promise of a son through Sarah. Sarah's about 89 years old this time. And he says, next year you'll have a child. Now, she's thinking about this, and we know that she laughs, but sure enough, next year they have a child. What sealed this promise? Abraham's obedience. He went ahead and was circumcised. Did that have anything to do with the birth of Isaac? Absolutely. Was it because of the physical circumcision? No. It was because of obedience that they were able to have this child together. Because it really didn't, in some ways, have anything to do with Abraham. Abraham could already have children. It had something to do with Sarah. So Isaac is born to Sarah. Genesis 21, 1 through 3. They follow this law that God has set for them, this covenant, and he is circumcised at the age of 8 days. This is about 2066 B.C. But then he says, I want you to take Isaac and I want you to sacrifice him. In Genesis 22, 1 through 18, we see this story, and also in Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. And most of you is like, we've talked about Daniel. You look at this and you think, well, he took this little bitty boy up there and he did this. He did no such thing. In verse 9 of this, it actually says that Isaac was old enough to carry the wood. And it takes a lot of wood for a sacrifice. He was large. And now, I'm just going to give you what some think he was around 12 years old. But Josephus says he was around 25 years old. Others say that he was around 30 plus years old. And they equate it to, now if you wonder why the variety of dates, here's the thing. Go back and read it for yourselves. You'll find quite a bit of history passed between the time Isaac was born. And as it goes through that list of things that happens, then it will say, and after these things, he told Abraham to do this. I don't really, in some respects, know that it really matters what his age was. But he was old enough, he could have refused to obey Abraham. He could have fought him, but he didn't do it. He let his father bind him. I've thought about this several times. He must have known. And he believed too. So we find that as we look at this, because of Isaac's faith, not because of Abraham's, because of Isaac's faith, in Genesis 26, 1 through 5, he is given the same promises, that his seed will be as the stars of heaven. He will be given land. All the nations of the earth will be blessed. Consistency is what I'm trying to point out. So what is God trying to do? What's this one message? It's been constant from the time humans were created, according to the Bible, written by 40 different men. Over. And let me tell you something about these men real quick. A variety of backgrounds. As we look at this, then Jacob and Esau are born. Esau's the oldest. But we find Jacob gets his blessing because we find that for one morsel of stew, he sold his birthright. And the Bible says it was because he was a profane person. Are you seeing a consistency here in how God promises one thing to one person and tells the other person, I'm not accepting you? It has nothing to do with God not wanting to accept this person. It has to do with the way the person is accepting God. So he then makes this promises again to Jacob. Why? On the basis of Jacob's strong faith. Jacob's faith was so strong that he and his mother deceived his father to get the blessing. He wanted it. He had heard about it. He wanted it. It wasn't written down for him. Moses hadn't written this. But Jacob listened to Isaac. And he thought, wow, you got it. Abraham got it. I want it. And he's willing to do almost anything to get it. So what's the promise made? Same thing. Land. Seed now, like the dust of the earth. Stars of the heaven. You remember all these things that he said? Families of the earth will be blessed. Jacob then has 12 sons and one daughter. We see in Genesis 35, 16 through 29 that they're named. And as we go through this, we find that one of these sons, the next to the youngest in that list, is sold and ends up down in Egypt. We find in Genesis 37 through 40 that because of sin again, problems come. And because of their envy, because of their jealousy, they sell him there. And then, over time, he's made second to Pharaoh. After, though, some multiple problems in his life. He's in prison falsely. He interprets some dreams for the chief butler and baker. The chief butler's released, but he forgets to tell anyone about it. Then he hears about Pharaoh's dreams, and he says, hey, I know a man that can do that. And Joseph says, I can't do it, but God can. And he tells him about the dream, about the famine that is to come, the good years of seven, and then the 7 years of famine. During that time of famine, Joseph's brothers go down there to buy some food. And this is the beauty of Joseph. In Genesis 42 through 45, this story is told, and Joseph understands that God has sent him ahead. I think of what a beautiful heart this man had. When his brothers go down there, now over time, he finally tells them who he is. And you think about this for a moment, he could have done anything to them, but instead, he has an understanding of God. Israel and his family moved to Egypt, Genesis 46 through 48. And it says that there's 66 of them, not counting the sons' wives. People think there's a discrepancy in this, but I'm not going to get into that right now. But the truth is on this, they went down there to live in Egypt. And then while they're there for a while, after Jacob gets close to death, that is, his name now is Israel, we find that he blesses the sons. And in Genesis 49, 1 through 27, he gives a blessing to each one of them on the basis of not just themselves, but the people to follow. One of those men is Judah. And Judah had been a man who had finally stood up somewhat for Joseph and finally said, we did wrong. And I don't know as a result of that, but he's given a special blessing. And guess what this one is? It's almost identical to what we've seen before. From him, a lawgiver would be given in the future. We know that wasn't Moses. Moses didn't come through him. From him, Shiloh would be given, one of peace. From him, the obedience of the people would come to this one person that would come from him. And he even makes it more clear, coming on a donkey's colt. How would someone know this all these many years before it happened? And his garments would be washed in the blood of grapes. What beautiful language. And takes us right through this story that is repeated over and over and over again. Well, the Israelites increased there in Egypt. Exodus 1, Exodus 12, 37 says when they got ready to leave Egypt, there were 600,000 men not counting the women and children. There's a belief that there may have been up to 1.5 million or 2 million people that left that country. But the new Pharaoh doesn't like it. He doesn't remember Joseph. He doesn't remember all the good things. Many, many years have passed. We see that about 1600 B.C. he enslaves all of them. Well, Moses is born. His parents hide him. They put him out, as we know, in that little ark in the bulrushes. Pharaoh's daughter finds him. He becomes Pharaoh's daughter's son. She adopts him. His mother gets to take care of him. We can see that training in him. As time goes on, he has to flee Egypt because he ends up protecting one of his own against the Egyptians. This happened about 1525 to 1485 B.C. Why are these dates important? Because I'm just going down. This is a long period of time, and we need to remember this. This is a story that he wrote to me about time from the beginning to now. God tells Moses to lead them out of Egypt. About 1446 B.C. As a result of that, 10 plagues are sent on the Egyptians, Exodus 5 through 11. As we see them getting increasingly worse for the Egyptians finally over time, we find that Pharaoh, who became very stubborn, and Romans 9:17 said he was raised for this very purpose, that is, God allowed him to live for a purpose. If you notice through this, you find one obeying God and one not. We see people have a choice. Pharaoh had a choice. Moses had a choice. Moses chose to serve God. Pharaoh chose not to serve God. So what did he do to the two of them? Well, we know. He told him, he said, I'm going to bring the 10th plague. Firstborn of everything in Egypt will die. It will happen to you as well, Israel, if you don't take the blood of the lamb and put it on the doorpost. If you do that, and if you will celebrate what I tell you to do, then I will pass over. And we see it later, it's an angel that passes over and kills all of the firstborn. But the angel passed over all the Israelites and did not kill any of their children, any of their animals, nothing of the firstborn. We find in 1 Corinthians 5:7 that our Passover is Christ. They were told eat the unleavened bread. They were told no leaven allowed in the house. They were told to kill that lamb, put it on the doorpost, and then we're told Christ represents our Passover. He will pass over us. He will take care of our sins if we'll be obedient to Him. So they're released after this 10th plague in Exodus 13 and 14. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 4, we see that that rock that followed was Christ. We were talking about that this morning. Israel was saved by the water. And the Egyptians, Pharaoh and his army, were killed by the water. The very thing that saved one killed the other. We see this symbolic throughout the Bible. Law given through Moses, Exodus 20. And Leviticus. We see in Galatians 3:17 that law was given until the seed should come. And it was added because of transgressions. And we see that happening. A promise had been made. Abraham had been told in Genesis 15:13 that when your people go down there, that 430 years from that moment, they will be released from Egypt. How could anyone know that? God knew it. He told them it was going to happen. And you know what happened? Exactly 430 years later, about 1446 B.C. to 1445 B.C., they were released. Moses then tells about a future prophet that everyone should hear in Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 19. We see in Matthew 17, 5 and also in Hebrews 1, 1 through 3, where God will raise up this new prophet, and him you will hear. He actually says that he's the one. He would be from among the Jews. He would speak for God. And it says that non-believers then will answer to God. Is this not consistent message all the way through? Nothing has changed. Has it at all? Israel gets to Canaan. They send in the 10 spies, or 12 spies. Let me tell you something about this. These weren't just ordinary human beings. These were 12 leaders of the people. This is a warning to us. 10 of the 12 are not good leaders. 10 of the 12 will not do what God says. That's a sad commentary. What about leaders of the local bodies? They need to be doing what God says. The sin, it says, that they didn't enter in Hebrews 4, 1 through 3, just a lack of faith. They wander for 40 years. The reason? It's 1 year for every day they spent spying out the land. All 20 years old and older will die except Joshua and Caleb. Is God not consistent through this whole thing? Is this not the same message? Is it not what we can see that God is saying from the beginning to this point, Moses dies as well before entering the land. Why? Because of sin. He disobeyed, and the Bible says he did not honor or glorify God. He's allowed to look over into Canaan. Well, Joshua leads them in and takes most of Canaan, Joshua 1 through 24. Unfortunately, again, they did not do everything that God told them to do. So they didn't take all the land. They didn't put all the people out. And this is going to plague them for a lot of years. They made agreements with some of the people. They didn't check with God. And other people they just had problems with, and so they wouldn't, again, rely on God. Lack of faith. So what do we have? We're going to stop at this moment. You see, God had this book written to me. I look at it personally and I think, boy, I'm so appreciative that He looked down in the future and He said, I've got this written for Abe Martin III. I want Abe Martin III to read this. But He had it written for you too. And not just you. He had it written to every individual that's lived on the face of this earth from the time it was completely revealed somewhere in the first century. That's amazing. He wanted us to look at it as a personal message from Him, a warning from Him, looking at the good and the bad. He's been consistent. God has not changed anything. He's kept every promise. He's kept every covenant. And we're going to look at that further. He expressed His love through the perfect sacrifice for sin in the death of Jesus. That's what it took. A lamb wouldn't do it. A bull wouldn't do it. I couldn't do it. It took His Son. Will you express your love and obey Him today? We're going to stand and sing a song. If you have any needs, we will assist you.